I'll give you a little update on Sandy and I. You know, I told you last week that I went for a walk, and I I was stalking this bear and thought, this is stupid. So I turned around and went back. Then I thought, this is crazy. I am not going to spend the rest of my life in this house. So after a few days, Sandy and I, last, must have been Friday. Friday, we decided after dinner we're going to take a walk around the block. Hey, what? Well, isn't there strength in numbers? I don't know. I don't. But, all right, so we... our house is on a hill. We've got a driveway that comes on up the hill. It's a paved driveway. And we come on out of the house and we start walking down the driveway. You know, I mean, we are just outside the house and walking down the driveway, and I look down and there are these huge wet bear prints coming up our driveway. I mean, if they would have been going down, it would have been better. But they were coming up, right on up the center of the... They're still there, folks. We chose not to walk that night. But this is getting ridiculous. And then we thought, well, let's see where he went. See, so within, within reason, what we did was, well, we didn't leave the driveway. We just walked on up a little ways. And I thought, you know, this is a good-sized bear. I mean, he's got... Well, all right. So we followed the footprints, and he walked on up our driveway, and we've got a fence that goes all the way around most of the outside of the driveway, and then there's just a little area that goes on off into the woods. You know, I thought, well, he must have come on up and then gone around the fence and off into the woods. But you know, a bear goes where he wants to go. And I got on up there and looked, and this crazy guy, he'd come up to my fence and just put his paws on the top rail and just shattered the thing. Now, that's a good-sized bear, huh? Anyway, I haven't seen him, but I sprint from the house to the garage now. It's kind of... I'm not into that. I'll keep you posted. If I'm not here next week, you'll know. Yeah, we're going back into Romans. Romans is comforting. It's encouraging. We have spent nearly 4 weeks kind of looking at background material for Romans 14 and 15, and today we are going to move ahead in the passage a little more aggressively. We're going to make it a number of verses farther through it. If you're new to our study, you need to know that Paul uses a section of his letter that he has written to the Romans to equip his readers with the principles that we need for the correct use of our freedom in Christ. I was involved with a conversation with a mother a while back, and we were talking about, she actually had quite a number of children, and talking about the diversity that exists in each one of those children. Enjoying the absolute wonder of how completely unique each of the children are, and we understand that. I mean, we look around us. Look at us all here. You know, I mean, every one of us, absolutely unique creations of God. We have different abilities, different interests, different expressions of the reality of our Creator, expressions that could not exist, have never existed in any other human being. And our own insecurities, of course, cause us frequently to want to look around us at those other people that we think are more effectively expressing the life of Christ or doing it differently, telling ourselves that we should be more like this person or more like that person, telling ourselves that, you know, we are kind of a defective model of some non-existent perfect human being, but the truth is, it is our absolute uniqueness that gives us our eternal value to our Creator. For reasons that will forever baffle the human mind, our God delights in a friendship with each one of us. In the final hours of just prior to his crucifixion, when Jesus wanted to communicate to his men what it was that made it worth it to him to go through what he was about to go through, he said this: "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Okay, folks, that one phrase, "I have called you friends." See, the only way we can correctly appreciate and understand anything Christ said is to recognize that it is our God who is saying it. And he says, "I have called you friends." And he says the same thing to us. He calls us friends. And when he does that, he is also revealing to us what it is that he values about us. It is his friendship with us and our friendship with him. Not our mechanical submission to some rigid, predetermined religious structure or routine, but our entrance into a unique, fluid, growing, changing friendship between us and himself. Okay, I understand these things. I understand these things when I look at the parent-child relationship. I remember when my daughter was 7 years old, she and I used to do magic shows for Mom. She'd get all dressed up in a princess outfit, and she had a little magic wand. Fortunately, it was flexible, and she would use it to transform me into a puppy dog. This was our big act. And she would whack me on the head, and I would drop to my hands and knees, and I would do puppy tricks for her, or at least I was supposed to. Unfortunately, sometimes something would go wrong with her wand, and rather than my being transformed into an obedient puppy, I would be transformed into a Doberman pincher that would run around pinching her, and then she would keep whacking me over and over again with her wand, trying to get me to turn back into Daddy. It was a great show, folks. Okay, those magic shows went by the way. Joni grew older, and they were replaced by, well, each year by a whole set of new experiences and emotions and conversations together that were fitting and appropriate for the age at that time. And now all of them go together to form the foundation for the still growing and changing relationship that I share with a married woman and mother who is still my daughter. Certainly, as parents, Sandy and I, to the best of our ability, provided our daughter with a framework for her life, for our life together as a family. It was a framework that provided her with responsibilities she had to fulfill and with limits to what she could and could not do. But the framework was only the stage upon which the real drama of life, our friendship, was played out. My desire as her dad was certainly not to create a parent-child relationship in which her obedience and submission to my will was the high calling that I was seeking to achieve. My goal and the great desire of my heart was the ever-changing friendship that we shared. Friendship that we established was nothing more, the framework was nothing more than a tool that allowed that friendship to grow. Okay, and I hope you see the parallel. You see, it's the same way with us and our Creator. Okay, now certainly, there is a moral framework he provides each of us as his creation. But his goal is the unique friendship he seeks to share with each of us. Framework he provides for us is simply the solid footing upon which well, upon which that friendship is lived out. And remarkably, even at those places where our foundation is shaky or non-existent, he shares the reconstructive process with us in a way that enables our friendship with him to grow. Man-made religious systems seek to strip us of our uniqueness by squeezing us into the same religious form. Religion's highest goal is the creation of a mass of adherents who faithfully check off the same list of religious duties each day. True Christianity, on the other hand, invites each one of us into an absolutely unique walk with God, one in which His Spirit leads us into a growing friendship with our Lord that is utterly personal and perfect for us alone. And it is this absolutely personal aspect of our relationship with God that results in the tremendous diversity within the body of Christ. The diversity of lifestyles, diversity of approaches, diversity of structures, diversity of daily routines in our life with the King. Which brings us back to what Paul is sharing with us in Romans chapters 14 and 15. Simply put, Paul is telling us in Romans 14 that if we are doing this Christian thing the way God intended for us to do it, we're all going to look very different from one another. And he then gives us the principles that allow us to relate to that diversity without damaging ourselves or one another or our relationships within the family of God. And if you're new to this study, just keep in mind that Paul has written this section of his letter to equip us with the principles we need for handling the freedom and the diversity that will always exist in a group of Christians operating under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's sprint through the 14th chapter in what will be more like an outline form, just so that we can look at some of the major principles that Paul shares with us here. We've already spent quite a bit of time on the first principle governing our freedom, found in the first verse of chapter 14, where Paul says, "Now accept the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Those who are stronger are to use their strength to support and encourage those who are weaker in the faith." And we've also looked at the three illustrations in verses 2 through 6 used by Paul to illustrate this principle, that of eating meat sacrificed to idols, the absurdity of one man criticizing another man's servant, and the different approaches that we take to special days in our Christian lives. And then in verses 7 through 12, Paul offers us the second major principle. Let me read the passage for us. Paul says, "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God." Okay, now the second principle that he offers us is the understanding that our greatest accountability is to God himself. And when correctly understood, this second principle becomes one of the most freeing truths ever given to us by our God. Do you know why religious systems draw and hold so many people in their grip? Part of the reason is because those systems appear to answer all the questions for the adherents. Package deal. All the boundaries already established by the system, all the rules in place, success and status are achieved simply by following the system. The true walk with our Lord, on the other hand, it stretches us in ways that religious systems will never do. And there are times when that living interaction with our God can be hard stuff for us, calling us to listen, to learn, to continually re-examine what's going on in our life and why it's happening. The basics of our life with the King are not all that complicated. Okay, I'll share them with you. Starts by our recognizing our need for Him, placing our lives into His hands through faith, and the death of Christ as payment for our sins. What we often expect is that our God will then hand us the list of things that we have to do in order to be good Christians. What He actually gives us is His affirmation that now, as a result of our faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have our introduction into this faith, this grace in which we stand. He gives us peace with Himself forever and a walk with Him that is immersed in His grace. And then He places His Holy Spirit within us, and He tells us that His Spirit will literally direct our steps, live through us, just the way that fits His plans, His purposes in our life. It is no longer I who live, Christ lives in me. Life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, delivered Himself up for me. I was involved in a conversation actually just before we got going here this morning. We're talking about the book of Acts. Person asked me, what's the difference between what we see happening in their lives and what we see happening in the lives of so many church people today? Well, that's a big question. But part of the answer to that, and I think a very, very big part, is that those in the book of Acts, those in the first century, those who first discovered the reality of the presence of Christ within them, assumed that their Lord was telling them the truth when He said that He will live His life out through them on a daily basis. They began each day with the assumption that their God would do just that. See, and we today, for the most part, in the church world, begin with the assumption that the life of Christ through us is a fleeting, rare, obscure experience in the Christian life. We may look back and say, well, yeah, you know, there was that time a couple of years ago where I think I saw the life of Christ through me. But see, that's our mentality. We begin with the assumption that our God is not doing what He said. And then we live all day long blind to the reality of what He's doing, unaware of His presence with us. First century Christians began each day by saying, all right, Lord, You're living through me. That's what Paul says. No longer I who live, but Christ lives through me. We say, oh, that's the Apostle Paul. Folks, that's us. That's us. That's all of God's people. See, and they began each day by saying, all right, You're living through me. Whether I see it or not, whether I understand it or not, You're living through me. Give me eyes to see what I need to. Keep my heart in tune with You. I trust You to do just that. And they moved through their day on that basis. They began with an affirmation of faith in what Christ said. we begin typically with an affirmation of doubt. And then we fail to see the reality of what God is doing. The truth is, for most of us, that kind of confidence and certainly that level of freedom is way beyond anything that we can handle, especially early in our Christian lives. See, so typically what we do is we look for some human authoritative voice to tell us what we must do in order to be good Christians. We join a church group and then we look around at what the pillars of the group are doing or not doing, and then we try to imitate them. Ed isn't here today, but I should put in a warning here. That may not be a good approach for us as a group. You can tell Ed what I said. Would you pass that on to him? He'll understand. He may not be back. So what we do, we look around and say, okay, what does it mean to be a good Christian? We read books offering 10 steps to spiritual maturity or 5 things every good Christian must do. See, in effect, because our God did not give us a system and because we do not yet know the sound of His voice or recognize clearly the leadership of His Spirit in our lives, we build a system for ourselves. And a huge part of Christian growth involves God's Spirit leading us through a pilgrimage in which He gradually replaces that system of religious duties with His own voice in our lives. But there will be times when such a pilgrimage will cause tension between those involved in it and the religious community around us. There will be times when, as we become more skilled in hearing the voice of our Lord, we will find Him asking us to do something that no one else around us is doing. Or He will ask us to reject some part of our religious system that everyone else wholeheartedly accepts and firmly believes must be done. And there will be those within the religious community around us who will attack us, who will attempt to bring us back under the system. It is for such times as these that Paul has written these verses that we have in 7 through 12 of chapter 14. He knows that there will be times in our lives when we must know that what matters most is not our success or our failure in the eyes of the religious community around us. What matters most is our faithfulness to the voice of our God in our lives. So then, each one will give an account of himself to God. Folks, that is not a threat. It is a tremendous statement of freedom for the growing child of God. That's Paul telling us that we don't have to, and in fact, we should not keep our eyes glued to those around us trying to figure out how they're evaluating our Christian life. All we have to do is keep our eyes fixed on our King, knowing that He's the only audience that really matters. When Paul says that, along with it, he's offering us strong assurance that if we are at peace with our Lord's response to what we're doing or not doing, then it does not matter and should not matter to us what those around us may say. I love the way Paul expresses this to the Corinthians in his first letter. He says, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I'm conscious of nothing against myself, that I'm not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. And before we move on, I want to say one more thing about this pilgrimage from religion to relationship. During the past few minutes, I've talked about hearing the voice of God and knowing the leadership of the Spirit of God in our lives. What I've said may have sounded as if that process was something that comes to us with clarity and precision that we simply can't miss. Truth is, it rarely works out that way most of the time in our lives. God's Spirit definitely does dwell in us. He has made an absolute commitment to live through us, to lead us in the way He wants us to go. But in my experience, most of the time, I see that process best when I look back on it. Some of the most significant events in my life, events carefully designed by God to alter me, my entire future in profound ways, have taken place without me having any conscious awareness of the significance of them at the time. My marriage to Sandy, through our marriage, the birth of our daughter Joni, in fact, my involvement in this church, my standing before you today, are all a result of the fact that in 1974 I was unemployed and a friend from my college days sent me a ticket to come visit him in Kenai, Alaska. The two great tools used by the Spirit of God at that point in my life to accomplish His purpose within me were boredom and frustration. Not visions. Not mighty revelations of the will of God. Not, oh my child, go north. It was boredom and frustration. Got nothing else to do, might as well go see what's happening in Kenai. Got a free ticket. Does that sound like the leading of the Spirit of God? It was. Truth is, most of the time, what we can offer our God is not razor-sharp insight that keenly discerns the purpose and the will of the Spirit of God within us. Most of the time, throughout most of the Christian life, what we can offer our God are just two things. A heart of submissive trust in His leadership, and the faith to believe He's doing just that, even when we can't see it, or sense it, or appreciate what's going on. Let me make it even more personal. You know the kind of conversations I have with my Lord at the beginning of most days? I begin by saying things like, Lord, got another day ahead of me. Going to be talking to people today. Have absolutely no idea what You want me to say, what You want me to hear. All I've got is Your assurance that You're living in me. You'll express Yourself through me in the way that best serves Your purpose. And all I can offer You is my willingness to trust that You'll do just that. Some time ago, I came away from a conversation with a person that I cared about very much, feeling as though I had... Well, I just see, that statement, the place back here where Paul says, I do not even examine myself. Folks, to me, that's a statement that just screams, because that's exactly what I do. I examine myself. See, and I came away from this conversation, feeling as though I had just messed it up. I had done it wrong. I hadn't said what I should say, and some of the things that I probably shouldn't have said, I did, and just kind of made a mess of the whole thing, and I brooded over it for several days. I'm really good at brooding. I'm a professional brooder, and I went into it full time, and then I finally pointed out to the Lord something that I'm often doing, because I think maybe there's things He's missed, and I should point them out to Him. And I pointed out to Him that I never promised that I'd do this thing right. All I promised is that I'd let Him do what he wanted and let him do it the way he wanted, to the best of my fumbling ability to hear him and follow his lead. Kind of reached a point of peace. Several days later, a family member of the person I'd had that conversation with just happened to mention to me what a change that they had noticed in the individual as a result of our conversation. See, so often, I simply don't see what he's doing or why. In fact, most of the time, we don't. And I know why. Because I know how our flesh would respond. Look what God did through me. See, that's what our flesh does. God, in his love, rarely allows us to see the results of what he's choosing to accomplish through us. Folks, every time I get near a Christian who's got a heart for God and following him, every time, one of the things I see is the incredible majesty of God's expression of his life through that individual. I mean, it just, at this point in my life, it just screams at me. And I just think, this is so neat. And yet, when I talk with them, usually what I hear is doubt, frustration, anxiety, a sense that their life matters very little and their expression of their Lord is not even happening at all. And I look at what I see and what they see, and I realize that is, see, that's, those are the two different worlds. We do not see ourselves accurately. There are times when our God will give us eyes to see what he's doing through us. And he'll do that because it serves his purpose in our lives. But having that insight, I believe, is the exception. That does not change the fact that he is effectively, powerfully living his life out through us day after day in exactly the way that serves his purpose. Our Lord has not called us to a religious system. He's called us to a friendship with himself. Friendship in which he places his spirit within us and then he seeks to live his life out through each of us. When we first enter his family, we are unaccustomed to the sound of his voice, and we just naturally support ourselves with some form of religious system. As we grow in our knowledge of him, that religious system is not necessarily wrong. Frequently, it is a crucial and valuable protective framework that helps to guard and protect us in the areas where we're weak. Until our spirit grows in the knowledge of the truth and learns to hear and trust the sound of the voice of our King. It's a healthy process. As we learn the sound of his voice and grow in our ability to trust that voice, he builds for each of us an approach to life that fits perfectly with our unique strengths, weaknesses, gifts, abilities, and personalities. It is what he does. Close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, for the kind of commitment that you have made to us, a commitment we can't even begin to understand, and yet we hear you telling us that you're going to live your life through us. Thank you, Lord, so much for giving each of us the highest of all honors, that of expressing the reality of you through our lives on a daily basis. Thank you for the way you do that. Thank you for the way you delight in blending that expression with our own personalities and allowing us, well, to tell our world about you in a way that has never been done before. I just pray, God, that you'll give us peace. Peace with that process in our lives, peace with, well, with saying you in a way that no one has said it before. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to yourself and then making us a part of your expression of yourself to the world. We love you, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.